You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Listen, last week, it's summertime, isn't it? The graduations have happened. Last week was Memorial Day. In less than a month, we're going to be celebrating Independence Day, the day that the Declaration of Independence was published by our founding fathers in 1776. And the reason we celebrate Independence Day is because that document is extremely important in defining who we, the American people, are. Probably the best known and best loved sections of the Declaration reads this. You probably know it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are, say it with me, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You guys don't know. Didn't you guys have to memorize that when you were in high school? All right, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. No doubt that phrase, the pursuit of happiness, it probably conjures up images in your mind of the American dream. You see, our founding fathers believed the way to be satisfied in life. And listen, TV timeout. This is why we're not a Christian nation. If you think we're a Christian nation, half of our founding fathers were deists, just so you know. Listen, that phrase, the pursuit of happiness, it conjures up images of the American dream. They believed the way to be satisfied in life was through happiness. And interestingly, the people that Paul was writing to, the Corinthians, they thought the same thing. In an effort to be happy, they turned their liberty, their Christian liberty, into idolatry, and it ended up really messy. This is messy church. Their liberty became idolatry. They end up messy. There was division. There was fornication. There was litigation. People were getting drunk at communion. How did that happen? Because liberty turned into idolatry. Their newfound freedom caused them to fall. And here's the thing about Christian freedom and Christian liberty. We think we can handle it, okay? And listen, I'm all about Christian liberty. But there are some dangers to Christian liberty. We think we can handle it and that it won't hurt us. And sometimes in the Christian life, we can become overconfident and we end up falling. I mean, think about the Corinthian Christians' testimony. I mean, of course, they were saved, they were baptized, they were discipled by the Apostle Paul, they were educated. The first part, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 4, I believe it is. Paul talks about how much knowledge that they had, right? And their knowledge caused them to be puffed up. And not only were they educated and discipled, but they were gifted. This was a gifted church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how gifted they were. What a great church they were as far as extraordinarily gifted, being able to do a whole lot of ministry and a whole lot of things. So the Corinthian Christians, they thought because of their giftedness and their education and all their Bible knowledge, they thought they were strong enough to live in culture and associate with pagans in their ceremonies and in their social activities and not be affected spiritually. And I think sometimes that's us as Christians. We can take our liberty and we can kind of abuse our liberty thinking that it won't hurt us spiritually or morally. And of course, the Corinthians, their abuse of liberty, it caused them to fall into idolatry. It prevented them from reaching their culture missionally. And that's the danger that we face as well. We've seen this in Christians. We've seen this maybe in our life. We think that we can handle it and we end up falling and we lose our testimony. So in this third section of Corinthians, Paul's calling the Corinthians' attention, he's calling our attention to the reality that Christians are to live for God's glory so that they can reach their culture missionally. And with all that in mind, look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. He says, now that word now, important word, it's a connecting word. It's connecting us to the previous chapter. He's referring back to what he just shared in chapter 9. that we must be competitive in our calling. We must be disciplined in our decisions. We must be purposeful in our pursuits so that we will not be disqualified in our efforts to reach others missionally with our liberty. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. You might want to underline verse 6. These things took place as examples for us that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. This passage of scripture, here's the big idea if you're a note taker. Live for God's glory by not allowing liberty to become idolatry. Live for God's glory by not allowing liberty to become idolatry. This passage of scripture is a heavy passage of scripture. It's a warning passage of scripture. Lots of warnings, lots of commands. This is a passage of scripture that every Christian must take seriously. And here's the whole point of this passage of scripture. The Apostle Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, and he's explaining to each of us how to eliminate idolatry and live for God's glory. I believe the fact that you're here this morning tells me something about you. Most likely, maybe some of you, you're checking out Christianity, and that's really awesome, and that we're really glad that you're here. And I hope that you have a better understanding of who our Jesus is that we serve and that we worship and that we adore this morning is as a result of your time being here today. However, the majority of the people in the crowd, you already have a relationship with Jesus. Today's a beautiful day, and yet you set this beautiful day aside to come together as the Lord's people and to offer up Jesus sacrifices of praise. So the fact that you made that decision, it tells me something about you. You want to serve the Lord. You don't want to fall into idolatry. You want to exercise your liberty rightly. Here's how to eliminate idolatry and live for God's glory. Idolatry will not have a hold of me when I practice these three things daily. Number one, when I remember the goodness of God. When I remember the goodness of God. In this passage, Paul, he's talking to Christians. He calls them brothers and sisters in verse 1. That's a term of endearment. He's setting them up. You know what I'm talking about. As spouses, we do this to each other all the time. Teenagers are notorious for this. When we want something from someone, we say some nice things and we kind of cozy up to them with some really nice words because what we're about to say is something that we desire or something that we might want out of them. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's using a term of endearment. He's cozying up because what he's about to say is going to come across maybe even a little offensive. In fact, he's about to rebuke them. And here's why. Because the Corinthians had a lot of knowledge. And their knowledge puffed up. They were what we call a know-it-all. Yeah, they were know-it-alls. They struggled with the pride of knowledge. And Paul's like, hey, Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware. You need to know some things that you obviously don't know. You got some blind spots. And he calls their attention. He calls their attention to the Exodus. A few years ago, we went through Exodus verse by verse, line by line. It was a blast. A lot of fun. But Paul's calling the Corinthians' attention to the Exodus because the Corinthians are primarily Gentiles. Wasn't a part of their history, wasn't part of their culture. They knew of it, of course. but it wasn't ingrained into their thinking. And he calls the Corinthians' attention to the goodness of God and what God did for Israel. And he says, look, he paved a path. He paved a path. If we go to that next slide, he paved a path. He says, our ancestors were all under a cloud. That's the picture there. They were under a cloud. And you remember the story when they left Egypt. Remember that story? When they left Egypt, God graced them with a cloud. And that cloud ended up becoming what? It was their guide. It was their GPS. It took them what really, it took them 40 years to get from Egypt into Israel. But it's like a 200-mile journey. It really wasn't that far. But God was the cloud. He was the GPS. And that cloud was their guide. And every time that cloud stopped, what did the children of Israel do? They stopped. And every time that cloud moved, what did the children of Israel do? They would pack up their campsite and they started moving. Paul's calling the Corinthians' attention to the character of God. And he's saying, hey, understand something about the God of Israel. He paved a path. He was present with his people. He paved a path. And then he goes on to say, and all passed through the sea. Not only did he pave a path, he delivered from death. He delivered from death. You can go to that next slide. Yep, perfect. The greatest nation in ancient civilization pursuing Egypt. This was, think about like, the Roman Empire, the American Empire, that was Egypt. The greatest nation of ancient civilization is pursuing the Israelites. They had no formal training and with weaponry. They weren't able to fight like an army. And what ends up happening? After they're following the cloud, the cloud takes them to this Red Sea. And here they are, they can see the cloud of dust. If you've watched Prince of Egypt, remember Prince of Egypt? You can see the cloud of dust in the air. The Egyptians are hot on their trail. Their backs are to the sea. They're dead. They're dead. But what does God do? He defends them, right? And he delivers them. And he parts the waters. And Paul's like, but not only that, not only did he pave a path with his presence, and not only did he defend from death with his deliverance, but he saved from suffering as well. It says, with his servant. He talks about Moses. He says, all were baptized into Moses. Now when we hear that word baptized, think about what we do here, right? When someone gets baptized, baptism is a public identification. You're saying, hey, I'm being baptized today because I am a child of God, and I want to publicly identify that I am a follower of Jesus. You're saying, I'm loyal to Jesus. Well, when it says here, when Paul says they were baptized into Moses, he's not saying they were immersed into Moses. He's saying simply that, like hey, you publicly identified with Moses, and you got all the benefits. Israel got all the benefits of being covered by Moses. Moses, when they were fleeing Egypt and heading toward Israel, Moses was their covering, so to speak. He was their protection blanket. And as Moses walked with God, and as God provided for Moses, Israel got all those same blessings. And Paul goes on, right? He says, hey, remember our ancestors. How God paved the path with his presence, and he defended death from his deliverance, and he saved from suffering with his servant. And then he goes on to say, and how he provided when they were pushed to the brink with his power. Like when they had no food. So he talks about here in a second. And when they had no drink, what's it say? It says all ate the same spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. Now that word spiritual, just so you know, it means miraculous. It means miraculous. When you were out in the wilderness, listen, what, when you're in the wilderness, is there water in the wilderness? Desert? No. Is there food in the wilderness? No. And Paul's reminding the Corinthians of the character of God and the goodness of God. And he's like, when they were pushed to the brink, when they had nothing. God did something miraculous. And for 40 years, God continued to provide. He provided manna. He provided quail. And he provided water. And it goes on to say, the verse goes on to say, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is kind of interesting because in Jewish tradition, what the Jewish tradition would say is that the rock that provided the water, and we see this a couple times. When you study the Exodus and Numbers and Exodus, you see that, remember what Moses had to do with the rock? What did he have to do? What did he have to do to get water? What was that? Yeah, he had to strike it, right? Happened a couple different times, and that's that rock, right, provided water while they were in the wilderness, and Jewish tradition used to say that the rock would actually travel with the Israelites. Well, that's not really true, because Scripture doesn't say that. But really, the picture that Paul is calling our attention to that's really cool is the rock is Christ. That's what he wants us to see in all this. The rock was Christ. Christ was present with them. Christ was traveling with them. Now, when we read this passage, and when the Corinthians were reading this passage, we're kind of looking at this. We're like, well, we don't have these miracles. We don't have these same amazing miracles. It doesn't happen this way for us. Like, I've never followed a cloud to get me to my vacation destination. And I've never gotten food from heaven. And I've never had, like the traffic part when I was in the traffic jam on the way to my vacation destination. My car just kind of, like, picked up and just kind of carried me. How does this apply to me? Well, I would say this. Because of Christ, we have something better than what Israel had. Think about the Christ connection here and the gospel connection that Paul is calling our attention to in this passage. Think about, go back through this. He paved a path with his presence. You know, because you have the Holy Spirit in your life upon salvation, you have a guide. You have direction for all life's circumstances. And not only that, you've been defended from death with his deliverance. Who's the his deliverance? We're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ right now. What did Jesus Christ do at the cross? He offered up himself for you. Like, you were dead in your sin. Dead in your sin. You were destined toward hell. For all eternity, you were like the Israelites. Your back was up against the wall. You had nowhere to go but down, literally. What does Jesus do? Well, if you acknowledge your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and call out to him for salvation and ascribe to him as both Savior and Lord, now you too, you're delivered not just from physical death, you're delivered from eternal death. And not only that, like, think about your life. Saved from suffering. Obviously, eternal suffering. But listen, when we go through even the physical sufferings on this earth, what does Paul write? He says, we grieve. But we grieve, how? How do we grieve? How do we grieve, remember? We grieve not like those who have no hope. Even in the difficulties of life, even in the midst of tragedies, the unexpected death, the dreaded diagnosis, the prodigal child, the loss of a job, we, even in our suffering, we grieve differently because of Christ. And then ultimately, we're provided for. How many of you, I know so many of you, you could probably share a testimony when, I remember this, Miriam, her dad passed away. 4 months later, she had melanoma. Month after that, 2 air conditioning units went out. It was just like trial after trial after trial, right? difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. Some of you, that's your story. You don't know how God is going to provide for you physically. You don't even know how he's going to provide for you emotionally. Like the Israelites, your backs are against the wall. And then what happens? Jesus comes through. And one of my favorite passages in Matthew chapter 6, right? Matthew chapter 6, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he just reminds us. He's like, if our God is going to provide for the birds of the air, right? He's going to provide for you too. He provides when our backs are up against the wall, when we're pushed to the brink. Why? Because he's a God of all power. And listen, church family, when we remember the goodness of God for us personally, when we remember what we sang just a few minutes ago, no rival, no equal. When we remember who this God is that we're worshiping, and we're not just going through form. I mean, when we personalize the goodness of God that we just sang about, that's applied to you individually. When you think about that reality, you are going to want to eliminate idolatry because he has no rival and he has no equal. We have something far better. Live for God's glory by not allowing liberty to become idolatry. How do we eliminate idolatry and live for God's glory? Remember the goodness of God. You've got to remember the goodness of God. When you remember the goodness of God, you're going to worship God. Number two, regard the fascination of freedom. Regard the fascination of freedom. Sometimes our freedom can cause us to lose focus. And you got to be on guard. Our freedom in the Christian life, it can cause us to fall. We're so fat. Hey, listen, I love Christian liberty. I hate rules. I love that I'm free in Christ to do a lot of things. Man, I went to this Christian college. They had a rule for everything. We couldn't even walk on the lawn. We couldn't walk on the grass. I'm not even making that up. Probably had something to do with our spiritual condition, no doubt. But who likes rules? Who likes rules? Nobody likes rules. We love our freedom, but here's the danger of our freedom. Here's the danger of our liberty. Sometimes our freedom can cause us to lose focus, and it can cause us to fall. That's Israel's story. I was even explaining to one of my younger sons, please don't mishear any of this. One of my younger sons, he was like jamming to Imagine Dragons or something like that. And you know, I love Imagine Dragons. They're a great band. He's jamming to some Imagine Dragons, and he's really starting to like the Beatles. He's really got a great music selection as far as I'm concerned. But I was explaining to him as he was listening to some of his music, I said, hey man, when was the last time you just listened to some worship music? Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to Imagine Dragons. But I explained to him, I said, hey, you're free in Christ to listen to that music. I listen to that music. I enjoy that music. Enjoy it. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed. However, I explained to him that sometimes as we are exercising our freedom and our liberty, if we do too much of it, it can cause us to lose focus on who Jesus is. And next thing you know, we're enjoying the gifts above the gift giver. We like the creation more than the creator. And Paul's reminding us of this problem in the lives of the Israelites in verses 5 through 10. I mean, think about the Israelites. They were under Egyptian oppression for like 400 years, right? You remember the story? You remember the story of Joseph? How he got sold by his brothers into captivity. He ends up a ruler in Egypt during the time of famine. He invites Israel, meaning his father, Jacob, and the entire family to live in Egypt. And of course, once Joseph died, all the benefits that the Israelites had under Joseph, I mean, they were gone. That's when the oppression begins. And for 400 years, they were enslaved. They were tortured. They were hopeless. And now, all of a sudden, what do they have? They have freedom. They can do what they want. They're not making bricks for the Egyptian pyramids 16 hours a day. But what ends up happening is they take this new freedom that they have and they abuse it. That's the whole story of the wilderness wandering. Look what verse 5 says. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. So you might want to put in your Bible, understatement. That's like one of the biggest understatements in the entire Bible. God was not pleased with most of them. Because who's the most of them? Do you remember the story? Remember the story when Joshua and Caleb, the two, and the 10 other spies, they went to spy out the land. You remember that story? They went to spy out the land. I forget how many days they were gone. They were gone like a week or something like that. I forget. But they come back, right? And 10 of the spies are like, man, there's no way we can take these guys. We're doomed for destruction. It would have been better off for us to have stayed in Egypt than try to take, than overcome these giants. We're all going to die. And of course, there were two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. There were two good spies. They're like, no, guys, come on. What are you thinking? Our God delivered us from the greatest nation in ancient civilization. Do you remember the Red Sea? Do you remember when our backs were up against the wall and we were doomed for death? But God delivered? And now you think, like, he's brought us this far with the cloud. He's paved the path with his presence. He defended us from death with his deliverance. He saved us from suffering by our servant Moses, who's guiding us and protecting us. He's provided for us. I mean, we're eating daily in the wilderness. And now you seem to think that in this moment, when the victory is ours and it's certain and God's promise is going to come to fruition, you think God won't deliver now? And every person, every adult said, yeah, we don't think you will. And what happened? Do you remember what happened? Every person over the age of, was it 40? Killed. They never made it to the promised land. Even Moses didn't make it. Aaron didn't make it. That's why I say it's a little bit of an understatement. Only the children got in because of the sins of the fathers. They failed to trust in the goodness of God. Struck down. What does Paul say in verse 6? What's he say? And it's just, by the way, sin is serious. That's what we're seeing in all this. Sin is serious. Look at verse 6. What's it tell us? Now these things took place. You might want to underline this. I already told you to do it once. I'm saying it twice. Whenever the teacher says something to do it twice, it means it's on the test that we're having after church, all right? Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. These things happen so our heart isn't set on evil things. There were four sins that resulted in serious judgment for Israel. We see it in the text. There's idolatry, verse 7. Don't become idolaters. You remember that story? When Moses went up to Sinai, get the Ten Commandments. Remember that story? He goes up. He leaves the people. He thinks he has them in good hands. Left them to Aaron. Aaron's going to do the right thing. My goodness. Aaron's seen God's faithfulness. He's seen God's deliverance. Aaron caves to the pressure of the people. What do the people want? Moses has been gone, man. We need a God that we have to worship. And they erect this golden calf. And then when it says, and the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Like, think about a college campus party, sexual promiscuity. That's what's taking place here. Living it up. I mean, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? Well, it starts with a failure to remember the goodness of God and the character of God and the holiness of God. And the next step is we have this fascination of freedom. Next thing you know, there's idolatry. You know, something that was really cool. And let me just say this about idolatry. I think I have a picture for you. Do we have a picture here? Yeah, so this is really cool. I got this yesterday. J.J. Alderman with the Sixth Degree Initiative. If you aren't following Vertical Church Triad on Facebook or on Instagram, I want to encourage you to do that. We posted this week just kind of a cool thing, what we're doing with the Way of Christ Church. We're going to be heading out there to help them build their building late August, early September. I'll share more information with you regarding that mission trip if you want to be a part of that team. But as many of you know, we're planting a church in Togo, and this was the Way of Christ idol burning yesterday. Someone came to Christ, and they have like real idols. And basically, they were burning their idols, signifying like, I'm not following that anymore. I'm following hard after Jesus. And literally, they take these wooden images that are in their home that are really end up being demonic. When you go over there, it's crazy what's going on. Like the demonology and the demonic activity that's present over there in those countries, it looks very different than what it looks like in our country. In our country, it looks like someone going into a school and killing 19 people. That's demonic, just so you know. That is demonic. I hope we understand that. Our country needs the gospel and prayer more than anything right now. And I'm not against some political stuff, and don't mishear me, but at the end of the day, no law or regulation is going to stop demonic activity. I hope we're all on the same page with that. What the people of God need to be doing right now, we need to be on our knees praying, and we need to be evangelizing, because there is a demonic presence in our country, and it looks different than the demonic presence in that country, and it looks different than the idolatry that we see even in this study that we're doing this morning. But here's the reality. When idolatry is present in our life, we need to eliminate it. And what does verse 7 say? It says, don't become idolaters. That's a command. Don't do it. And because they did it, God judged them and thousands died. Thousands died. And go study that passage. Second sin that resulted in serious judgment, immorality. Verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day, 23,000 people died. This is a story that's found in Numbers 24. You might want to cross-reference that. We don't have time to go to it. But in Numbers chapter 24, the Israelite men, free, got some freedom. So what they decide to do? They're going to go have sex with Moabite women. What happens? 23,000 people died. And Paul puts this in here. You know why Paul puts this in here? Because Corinth, they too had a problem with sexual promiscuity, sexual fornication. And I would dare say that the American culture has the same problem. I was reading statistics yesterday, they'd blow your mind. I don't have time to get into them. I'm already running out of time. But we're talking about church people, the statistics I was reading. 70% of church people are looking at porn once a month. When we don't focus on the goodness of God, and when we regard the fascination of freedom, oftentimes what ends up happening, and this is Paul's whole point, it ends up in idolatry. And sometimes that idolatry looks like immorality. And then third, he brings up complaining. And you can cross-reference Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. That's the passage. Well, first, what does Paul say, verse 9? He says, let us not test Christ as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. I don't know if you remember that story. Remember that story? When the poisonous snakes were among the people, and they bit them, and a bunch of Israelites died. Verse 7 of Numbers 21 says, then the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Here's why they were being punished. They're like, we've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. How did they sin against the Lord? And how did they sin against Moses? Verse 5 tells us of Numbers chapter 21. After God had paved the path with his presence, and after he had defended from death with his deliverance, and after he had saved from suffering with his servant, and after he provided when pushed with his power, here's what the people did. They say to Moses, and they speak out against God, and they say, why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Here they are. They have their freedom. They're free. No more law, no more oppression. And what do we find them doing? Complaining about their circumstance. Complaining against the sovereign one who chose their circumstance. You see, here God hates complaining because when we complain, we are taking issue with the sovereignty of God. We're saying, hey God, here's the deal. This is a terrible plan. My plan's better. And this is where the rubber meets the road. You ever find yourself there? Like when my brother died this past year, I struggled with this one right here. Oh boy, did I struggle. My brother's 46 years old. He's got a wife and kids. Taken away suddenly like that? Like, come on, God, are you serious? And when we complain, God takes that very serious because you're attacking his character. If you know the story, you can go read it. But many were killed. Then he goes on to say, verse 10, and then grumbling. Don't grumble, as some of them did. They were killed by the destroyer. What's the difference between grumbling and complaining? Grumbling is a pattern. Complaining is a specific circumstance. Big difference between the two. Grumbling is a pattern. Complaining is about a specific circumstance. But God's not interested in either. Live for God's glory by not allowing liberty to become your idolatry. Remember the goodness of God. Regard the fascination of freedom. As you walk about freely in Christ, you have your liberty. Be careful that your liberty doesn't turn into idolatry. Number 3, how to eliminate idolatry and live for God's glory. Realize the truthfulness of temptation. Realize the truthfulness of temptation. In verses 12 and 13, Paul brings up the topic of temptation. Let me give you a simple definition for temptation. You might want to write this down. Temptation is an invitation to seek the wrong savior. That's what temptation is. Temptation is an invitation to seek the wrong savior. It's a solicitation for you and me to choose the gifts over the gift giver. That's what temptation is. An invitation to seek the wrong savior. We choose our spouse over the savior. We choose our kids over the king. We choose our favorite football team over the father. We choose our job over Jesus. Temptation is an invitation to seek the wrong savior. And Paul's like, if you're going to live for God's glory by not allowing your liberty to become idolatry, you must realize the truthfulness about temptation. This is really important right here. I'm going to give you 5 truths about temptation. I hope you write them down. This is huge if you want to overcome temptation in the Christian life. If you want to seek the right Savior, write these down. Number 1, Satan is coming after me. Satan is coming after me. Truth number 1 about temptation, Satan is coming after me. How many of you seen Top Gun Maverick or Maverick Top Gun or I don't know, it's Maverick and it's Top Gun all in one. Come on, show me the hands. That's it? Man, you guys got to go see this movie. It's amazing. You will not be disappointed. I promise you. But listen, that movie provides a great illustration of what the enemy is seeking to do with you. What's the movie? I'm not one of those guys. What are the basics of the movie? There's fighter jets are on a mission for destruction. And they're locked in on their target, or they're trying to get locked in on their target. And when they lock in on their target, they're going to fire. Listen, that's Satan. We have a missile locked in on us at all times. I hope you understand that. Scripture calls him the enemy. He is locked in on you with, in the Armor of God series, we call it the fiery darts. But listen, he's seeking to destroy you. He wants to destroy your wife and your marriage relationship. He wants your kids to forsake the faith that they've grown up in. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. Listen, he's got a missile locked in at all times. We are a target for temptation, all for the purpose of destruction. Don't forget that. So what does Paul write? He says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Listen, Longevity in the Christian life doesn't mean victory in the Christian life. I think sometimes we think, man, I've been saved for a long time. I've been going hard at it for 30 years now. Longevity in the Christian life does not mean victory in the Christian life. Experience in the Christian life does not mean obedience in the Christian life. Passion in the Christian life does not mean execution in the Christian life. Right? You might want to write this down. Sin could destroy me. Like, we got to be aware of that reality. Sin could destroy me. I mean, think about all that's going on in American evangelicalism and the Southern Baptist Convention. All that came out in the last week about all these pastors who are covering up in either the sins of others or their own sin. And listen, we must lament over that for sure. We must lament over that, but also we must learn. There's no sin that any person can't succumb to. If you think you're good in the Christian life and you will not fall in the same ways that these people fall in, man, I have pity on you, because the Satan is coming after you. And I'm telling you right now, he's locked in. Truth about temptation: Satan is coming after me. Number two, my struggle isn't an anomaly. My struggle isn't an anomaly. Listen, this is kind of cool. Your temptation isn't unique. Your temptation, the thing that you struggle with, that you think nobody else struggles with this thing, guess what? Your temptation isn't unique. Satan wants you to think that you're the only one that's troubled by your temptation. And the reason why he wants you to think that you're the only one, so that you withdraw and you won't get the help that you need. You're like, man, I'm the only one with this problem. No, we all have problems, man. This is like, hey, listen, if you're just checking us out for the first time, we're not that great. We're great only because of Jesus. His righteousness has been imputed to our account. When God, a holy God, sees me, he doesn't see me for anything good in me. He sees me through the lens of Christ's righteousness. We're not that great. And listen, Christian, there are millions of other Christians who are struggling with the same temptation that you're struggling with. Whatever temptation that troubles you, whether it's gossip or slander or addiction or same-sex attraction, whatever it is, lying, it's not unique to you. Paul writes, look at verse 13, he says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talking about Christ, it says that Christ was tempted in all things as we are. Listen, our circumstances may be different, but the temptations are the same. That's the point that Paul's making here. So the truth about temptation: Satan is coming after me. My struggle isn't in an anomaly. Number three, though, I can have victory. And the crowd went, yeah. I can have victory, man. You never have to sin. You have been released from sin's penalty. You're not going to hell. And guess what? You've been released from sin's power. You don't have to sin. You have power over sin. Not because of you, but because of Christ. Look at what Paul writes. But God is what? Say it with me. God is, look at your text, faithful. Yeah, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is an awesome verse. God will never allow us to face a temptation that we can't resist. That's what that verse is saying. He will never allow you to face a temptation that you can't resist. Every temptation goes through God's approval process. Isn't that weird? Ever think about it that way? Think about the story of Job. Remember the story of Job? Satan had to get God's permission to tempt Job. And God's like, yeah, Job's good. Go after him. Story of Jesus. Devil tempts Jesus. He had to get God's approval. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. You can have victory. A fourth truth about temptation: if you want to eliminate adultery. Number four, God will help me. God will help me. You don't have to succumb in sin. God will help you escape, Christian. He's going to help you escape. You have the resources to reject sin's temptation. Look what Paul writes. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out. So our responsibility is to engage with the tools that God's given us to say no to temptation. So when the enemy is locked in and the missile is fired, here's what you do if you're in the fighter jet. You hit the eject button. I'm out. That's what you got to do in the Christian life. Eject. Shut it off. bite your tongue, phone a friend, I don't know, read your Bible, take a cold shower, get the filter, run, hit the eject button. Hit the eject button. God will help you. But here's what we often do. Often, rather than killing temptation, we cultivate it and we cage it and we control it and we think that it won't hurt us and it destroys us. Fifth truth about temptation. Number five, it won't come easy. I love this part right here. You get all fired up. I can have victory. Yeah, let's take the hill. Learned that one from my son Judah. Does like this one hop thing like this. I like it. Does that before soccer games, gets fired up. Let's go, let's go. That's us, right? But then Paul's like, it won't come easy. Won't come easy. Listen, escape comes with endurance. That's what Paul's saying here. Escape comes with endurance. You might wanna write that down. Escape comes with endurance. Paul writes, so that you may be able to bear it. Your temptation is likely to be endured but not eliminated. You're always gonna struggle with lust. You might always struggle with anger. You might always struggle with jealousy and gossip and same-sex attraction and all these different things. The struggle will say, you will face your temptation tomorrow. But the only way that you pass the test of temptation is by enduring. We're coming home from the movie on Friday night, driving down 311. Come back, it was late night. Come around this bend on 311, there's like, everything's getting funneled down into one lane, three fire trucks, three police cars. One car's completely totaled. Like, you're looking at it and you just start praying. You're like, oh Lord, this isn't good. When you see something like that, it should strike fear into your heart. For not just the person, I guess, but even for your own self. And so immediately, my son was driving because he was house-sitting for someone. So I call him. I'm like, hey, you seeing what I'm seeing? He's like, yeah. And I said, listen, man, we often think it won't happen to us. Driving too fast, we're on the phone, we think it won't happen to us. And then all of a sudden, we come across something like this. And then, like, the reality sets in that that could be me. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Oftentimes what happens is we fail to learn from example when it comes in the Christian life. Like, we see people falling all the time. We're driving by the wreck. We're reading about it on the internet and we just think, oh, that's not gonna happen to me. We must learn from this example right here. That's Paul's whole point in verses 1 through 13. He wants the Corinthians to learn from Israel's 40-year wilderness wandering and see the danger of allowing liberty to become idolatry. Look at what he writes in verse 11. He wants us to get it. He says, these things happen to them as examples. Second time we see that word examples. We saw it in verse 6 too. Remember, I told you underline it in verse 6. I underline it here in verse 11 as well. These things happen to them as examples. It's a really interesting word. That word examples, it was used for the nail prints in Jesus' hands in John chapter 20, verse 25. That Greek word was used in that culture of that day for stamping the imprint of the emperor on coins. Basically, Paul wants this story to leave an impression in the heart of every listener. This passage of scripture should make an impression on all of us. That's Paul's point. And he goes on to say, these things, they're not only examples. He's saying, hey, listen, Vertical Church, listen, church at Corinth. This is written for our instruction. That word instruction, it's deeper than just admonition. Paul's not admonishing us here. It's the idea of counsel given for life application. Paul wants life application. He wants changed behavior. And so oftentimes, here's what happens in the Christian life, especially the longer that we're saved. So often Christians, we read God's word for information rather than transformation. And listen, when we read God's word, the goal isn't to check a box. The goal is to change your life. That's why we say, hey, get in the word on your own. Like, I want to encourage you, tomorrow morning, open up the Bible and just spend 25 minutes on like four verses. You don't have to read the whole chapter. You don't have to read the whole book. Just spend some time on four or five verses and just not to check a box, but to change your life. One of my favorite passages about God's word, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. I forgot to put it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. According to that passage, God's word, it elevates my wisdom. It enhances my worship. It erases my worry. It enlightens my walk. It enriches my well-being. It energizes my ways. Like, that's all in that passage right there. We read God's word not to check a box, but to change our life. So really quickly, let me explain really quickly. This is super practical. I hope you'll write these down. I have these six things written down in my Bible, just so you know. Like, I'm a real man with real temptations, with real struggles, and I'm not going to want to read my Bible tomorrow morning. And when I do read my Bible tomorrow morning, my temptation is just so I can check a box and feel good about myself rather than for my heart to be changed. That's your pastor. Some of you are like, I'm leaving the church. Write these in the back of your Bible. Six questions to ask when reading scripture. You've seen them before. These aren't, I didn't make these up. I don't even know who made these up, but they're helpful. Number one, is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey? What I would do if I were you, write these things down. Go back through this passage that we just read today, and you're going to see that there are some commands to obey in this passage. Let us not test Christ, verse 9, that's a command to obey. And don't grumble, verse 10, that's a command to obey. Number two, and there's more of them in there, just so you know. But this is how we read God's word for application. Number two, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to follow in this passage that we learned of today? Yeah, it's called, don't be like Israel. So number one, is there a command to obey? Number two, is there an example to follow? Number three, is there a promise to believe? Is there a promise to believe? Man, there are a bunch of promises in this passage. I love it, man. God will help me. He's going to provide a way in the temptation. What a promise. I can have victory. God is faithful. What a promise. Number four, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a sin to avoid? I think we see that in this passage. I called attention to four of them. Idolatry, immorality, complaining, grumbling. Number five, is there a principle to practice? Is there a principle to practice? And then last but not least, is there a warning to heed? Is there a warning to heed? And this is a warning passage. That's the very first thing I said to you this morning. Well, Paul closes verse 11, and he says this. He says, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Here's what Paul's trying to do with the Corinthians, and here's what we have to be reminded of. He's simply saying this. He's saying, Corinthian Christians, vertical church Christians, the race that you are running is coming to a close. That's what he's saying right there. The race is coming to a close. We talked about the race last week, or 2 weeks ago. The race is coming to a close. He's saying, these are the last days. Look around. These are the last days. And so he says, Christian, knowing that these are the last days, and that our life is all about the mission and bringing people with us to heaven for all eternity. He says, he's basically saying, read God's word for application. Abide in God's word. Because when you abide in God's word, it's going to change your life. You will, when you stand before Jesus, you will end up, when you abide in God's word, you will end up with a crown to cast at Christ's feet. And that's the end game. Let me pray. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for how practical it is. We're thankful also, though, for the warnings. Lord, I needed a warning this week. I'm sure my dear brothers and sisters needed a warning, maybe today, or they will in the future. Lord, will you use your word to grow each of us individually so that we truly will live for your glory? that we will have a heart's desire to eliminate all idolatries, and that our motivation and that our chief objection will be for your adoration, yours and yours only. Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. Grow us in the understanding of who you are, Lord, so that we might live our life for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.